Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church. This is the scripture class where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that you would strengthen us to do your will, to abide by your commandments, and to learn to live in your presence, and in your grace, and in your mercy. Help us, Lord, to be merciful and gracious as you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I would like to raise up the question. If people have questions they'd like to ask, you can either ask them here or send me an email and questions at bbcmh.org. So we're going to be taking a look today at the question of how can I get closer to God. It's a common question for some people struggling with issues. So let's take a look at some ways. First, we're going to start off is, well, if I want to get closer to God, where do I find Him? So let's go to Hebrews 10:7. And we'll go to Maria.
Then said I, Lo, I come in the body of Jesus. It is written of me to do thy will.
So where do we find God? God's word, in God's word. In the scriptures we'll find out about Jesus. We'll learn about Jesus, we'll learn about God. So Luke 24:7.
Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures.
So, where else do we, what do we find about Jesus, about God?
The Old Testament, Moses.
Well, it's more particular, it's all the scriptures.
Yeah.
In the volume of the book, it's written about me, and then here it gets a little more specific, but you start at Moses, right? You start in Genesis. And he's talking about Jesus. You go through the prophets, he's talking about Jesus. You go into the scriptures, and all of the scriptures, the songs in the prophets, the poetic work. And it's all talking about Jesus. One of the things we're doing on Wednesdays as we're going through the songs, as our commentary to the songs, is where is Jesus represented? How is Jesus represented in the song? Whether directly or indirectly. And so we're looking for finding Jesus in all the songs. In all the scriptures, so we look for him now. Obviously, it's a little easier to find Jesus in the New Testament. Let's go to Psalm 34:18.
The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth steadfastly of the contrite spirit.
Okay, so what are some things here where I can find the Lord, where I can be close to his presence? So when you acknowledge and recognize your own sinfulness and frailty, which we get to that understanding of our sinfulness, of the error, the distance where we are from God, through the scriptures. But when we come to that knowledge and we have a broken heart, we are saddened, extremely saddened by our own sinfulness, and we have a contrite or a humble spirit, that we realize, you know, we're not all that good. That's when we begin the process of drawing near to the Lord and being able to be in His presence. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is it, the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power.
So where can we understand how to get close to God? Well, of course. So if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. Right? That He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and all of the camp. So with the presence of the Spirit of God, we can know about the presence of God because his indwelling Spirit. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, we may be able to comprehend what the Scripture says. A lot of people read the Scriptures and they don't have a clue what they're saying. It's just gibberish to them. Well, that's because you're reading them with the eyes of the flesh and not the eyes of the Spirit of God. And that as a result, we may, through the Scriptures and through his presence in prayer and such, we come to be closer to him. Acts chapter 2. 41-43.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles.
Okay. So, what is one of the places that we can come to an understanding of being in the presence of God?
Fellowship with the church and your fellow believers.
So it says we come together and we actually fellowship with one another. Mm-hmm. Right. So as we come to understand what it means to be close to God, then we begin to understand how can I get closer to God. Right. Well, sometimes you find people that are talking about they want to be closer to God, but they don't have anything to do with church. Well, if you're not in fellowship with God's people, I'd expect to come draw closer to God. I want to get closer to God, but I don't want to read the Bible. Well, I'd expect to get closer to God if you don't communicate with him. You know, I could sometimes compare those things to a marriage. If I'm communicating with my wife as frequently as a lot of people communicate with God, what's my marriage going to be like? Once a month, we have a sit down and we'll talk about things. Well, what's my marriage going to be like, right? And then there's those that they are totally committed Christians as long as it's Christmas and Easter. Well, what's my relationship with the one I'm supposed to love? What's it like if that's all I do? That's the end of the year. And so we need the fellowship of the brethren, not only just for the fellowship and to know that you're not alone, but also so that we can look at, he's talking about the apostles' doctrine. Because a lot of times when we read the same passage, we may have a different understanding of how that passage is to be understood. And as we talk about it, read them through with other scriptures, hopefully we come to a better understanding. We may never agree with each other on some of the details, but we come to a better understanding of the depth and the breadth of what we've done. So where is God when I do not sense his presence? Psalm 139, 7 to 12.
Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? For I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the wind, and go on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand be me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both the light of me.
Okay, so if I don't sense the presence of God, where is he? He's still there. Right? If you're a child of God, where can you go to get away from God? Ultimately, nowhere. Right? There's nowhere you can go that you can get away from God. So he's there. It's just sometimes we may not sense him that. But that does not mean he's not there. A lot of people in the world will argue with things like, well, where was God on 9/11, 2001? Where was God there? He was right there. In the arms of the firemen, in the arms of the hurting, in the arms of the dying, in their presence, he was there. They may not like that answer or understand it, but he was there. Job 23, 8 and 9.
Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him.
So Job's taking a look at the situation. He's looking at the status of his life right then, and he's raising up the question, where is God? Where does Job indicate that God is? You can't see him. But notice where what he says here in verse 9. On the left hand where he does work, I cannot behold him. I can't see him. But in a sense, he's saying, but I know he's there. Okay? He hides himself on the right hand. He's there. I just can't find it. Okay? And so it's not that God left Job, but God was still there carrying him through it. Right? He was still in his presence. But sometimes you just can't perceive him for whatever, for various reasons. And you look at another passage on that. Matthew 10.
Two spare souls for a father, and one of them shall not fall in the ground without his father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are not of more value than many sparrows.
So where is Jesus saying God is when you don't see it? He's still there. Right? He says, look, that sparrow doesn't die without that mother. About God's care and presence there. And he says, you are far more valuable than sparrows. So even though you may not sense him, even though you may not feel him, he says, you're not there to be able to. And go to Acts 17, 24 to 28.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all, and breath, and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
Okay. So Paul gets very specific and clear here. What does he say that God is? So he is the Lord of heaven and earth, so he's there, but also,
not dwelling in temples, but he's dwelling in us.
Right, so he's dwelling in us. So whether you acknowledge it or not, he's there. He's in your presence. Look at verse 27, he says, though he be not far, very far from us, every one of us. So he's near to everybody. Right? He may not have the influence or the impact on some people's lives that he would want if they refuse to submit to him. But he's still there.
Yeah, you think some people doubt the truth of God and about the spirit, you can't see the spirit. Yeah. You as Christians can become saying you live by faith, not by sight. You know, like you said, you know, some people bring out the spirit thing and see things. But he's a spirit.
Yeah. He is a spirit. It's, and a lot of people don't believe he exists because, one, they do not see him face-to-face. In general fashion, ultimately, when God touches you, you believe. But people will doubt his existence, not only because they don't feel him, but because they look. The number one reason why people doubt the existence of God is because of the existence of evil in the world. Their argument is, if God really existed, he would eliminate all evil. What's the problem with that argument?
They don't live in a fallen creature.
Right, because they'd have to remove them.
Yeah.
Right. They'd have to remove all of us.
because they have a very short-sighted view or a very low view of what it means to be good. And what it means to be evil, they have an extreme sense of it. When they talk about evil, they talk about people who carry out some of the most heinous crimes.
The Charlie Mansons
of the world, some of the rapists and other mass murderers. They don't consider someone who's telling a lie as being evil.
And the Charlie Mansons don't do it.
And so they look at the world through that picture as evil. How could this evil happen if it really was God? And they're basically implying, if I were God, I wouldn't allow this to happen. Well, but if you were God, then you would not be able to follow it. You won't necessarily go there. Because they completely misunderstand the holiness and righteousness of God.
It goes back to the scripture, and not people perish.
And that's unfortunate, even in many churches where they don't study the scriptures. People have spoken to the pastor, and they've mentioned to me, you used to miss Bible. Pare back the Bible, don't use so much. What are you doing in the Old Testament, some people will say. The most difficult passages to find normally are in the 12 minor prophets. They didn't know it in the right order, but they're there for a reason. And we need to deal with all this stuff. Hebrews 13. So, what's interesting as well in verse 28, remember, he is not talking to believers. He is talking to Gentiles. He's talking to pagans. And he said that he is not very far from us in verse 27. If you will seek him, you will find him. He's not very far from us. But look at verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, our existence. But he's communicating to the pagan culture, the God who does exist, the real God. We exist because of him. And because of that, we are life itself that exists purely because he brought it into existence. So as a result, he spoke.
I've always wondered on that particular verse. In him we live, we know we have life in his spirit, but in him we move and we have our being, so he gives us the ongoing, like when we decide to come here and walk in here, he enables us to do that.
Depends upon how far you want to take the sovereignty, but he definitely allows it. And sometimes he will work to encourage and impress upon you to do that. We looked in the past at we looked at the ways some people in the book of Acts came to know Jesus. Right? Paul is the picture of he came to know Jesus kicking and screaming all the way. He was fighting against him the whole way until Jesus grabbed him by the ear and says, Jesus, look at me now. Move on. And Lydia, she was a seller of purple. It says that God moved her heart. So what I get from that and other passages is that some people, God will make an abrupt impact in their life. Something will happen. And if they can ram into a frame, and boom, they're stuck in their tracks in the air. Other people, it's sort of like you give them a little bit of a nudge. Now, it may have been for years and years and years giving them that nudge, that push, and just the final nudge that gives them. And so there's different ways in which you come to understand the existence of God and the reality of the meaning. to help?
Yeah.
Just, I think the scripture says, once you do the process, this function of Holy Spirit that draws you, you got that desire, you know, like a baby wanting milk, you got that desire, want to serve, and want to give it to the Spirit. You know, that option of Holy Spirit puts you out.
And this is Paul's prayers for us in multiple places. He said, I pray that you're growing within the knowledge of the Lord. I want you to go closer to me. We need to talk to God. But we don't do that in a vacuum. Right? And unfortunately, we live in a time, and it's not a whole lot different than even Paul's time, where life gets so busy, I'll sit with Jesus and read the Word and look from the Scriptures, and when I get time, the reality is Satan is the master deceiver, and so you will never have time unless you bring yourself to God.
I can walk in the spirit and say, I can live and do the kind I do. And that's why he gives all the glory to God in the world.
Yeah. I think Martin Luther is credited with having said something to the effect of, I have so much today, I have to get up an extra 3 hours in order to pray for it.
Yeah, I have so much to do today. You've got to pray longer. You pray for 3 hours, you pray 4 hours.
But that was a man who committed himself that God comes first. Hebrews 13:26.
God has to do it all the work for him. That's why he's got a lot of good time. God can do it very well.
Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
So there's a couple of things that we can say on this. When we don't feel the Lord, where is he? He's still there. I'll never leave you, nor forsake. According to what we're seeing here, what might be some reasons why people do not feel the presence of the Lord?
We have not been walking in every physical and walking with helpfulness.
So sometimes God is always near, but it's sometimes we don't sense him, not because he knows what he can do. There's a sort of like an old story I heard years ago. An older couple had been married many, many years, driving down the road, and she turns in and says, I miss the days when we used to sit next to one another on the drive, and we just, hug each other as we're driving down the road. He's here. I've never moved. He's still driving. He's still there. She's the one that moved away. And it's like, yes. And putting it back in perspective. Now, reality is most cars nowadays are bucket seats.
Yeah.
Right? So that does add a problem to that picture, that illustration. But that's like our relationship with God. If we don't continually seek to draw nearer, then we're probably pushing ourselves away.
I think Scripture says that it's sin that separates
us.
We feel like it's not
perfect. Yeah. It's sin that separates us from God, and which is part of the picture here that says, be content with those things you have. When you lack contentment, you're going to be looking to satisfy the contentment. If you're not finding that contentment in God, where are you going to look? The world. Right? And if you find your contentment in God, well, what are you going to find? Contentment and God. When we find our seek to have our contentment outside of God, we're not going to find God there. That's why when we talk about God will give us the desires of our heart, that's true, provided he's the desire of our heart.
Like Pastor Montero says, make sure your dreams are in the Bible.
Yeah. That's the idea. Right. We commit ourselves to following God first. It's like I was talking to someone this morning, and I talked about it before, a bumper sticker. It said, God said it, I believe it, God settles it. And I said, yeah, that's right. And I said, no, it's wrong. And he gave me this weird, what are you talking about? Because it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. Now it's up to you to believe it. Right? So you put things in the proper perspective.
Right. Too frightened is an phrase of a backwards. God said it, God settled it, now believe it. It's the right way to define that. Because if God said it, it doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. Right?
But, tell that to the older people. God said he built, said it, did he created everything in 6 days, but there's a big, that doesn't settle it on that score.
It settles the reality. The reality is if it's like I tell people all the time, right? It's, I can explain to you certain things, you know, difficulties people have in the Bible. I can explain to you what they do and what they say and what the message is that they communicate, right? But that does not mean you believe it or accept it. Well, that doesn't change the fact of what happened, right? So the fact that it doesn't settle it with them is meaningless. It settles it with truth. And that's the way to look at it. Where truth is the world as God sees it. And that way we can have a boundary sticking in the ground, so to speak, sticking in the ground, defining the word truth. Because God sees it. Because the way we individually perceive the world can be completely different. Right? I would not want a schizophrenic trying to be the arbiter and definer of what is actually true. That would be chaotic. But with God defining truth, who's not schizophrenic, who's not a liar, not a deceiver, you can trust his view of truth. Let's see. So we're going to look at what is God's desire of you in order to know who you are. 2 Timothy 2:15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. So what are we going to know more about God? Study. Okay. It starts with reading his word, and it moves on to such things as word comparisons or evaluations, and moves on to deeper thoughts and flows and things like that. But it can move on and on and on as we go deeper and deeper into uncovering the layers that are in God's word. But it does start with the reader. But hopefully it doesn't end with the reading, but that's just the beginning. Now we try to put together as we go through the Bible. I know when with me, as I'm reading through the scriptures, and I may be in Psalms, and I'm remembering, oh wait, there was something similar to that over in Genesis or in Exodus or over in the Gospel of John. Right? So these pieces start coming together. Let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, 2-5. So what does God want us to do to know him more? Yeah, to find the word. Okay. And it says be instant or be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Does that mean I be ready when it's spring, be ready when it's winter? And so we have to, we use the word of God and we be ready with the word of God, so we need to be familiar with the word of God. Yeah, that's one thing we talked about earlier today is sometimes when you're ministering to people, you know, the Bible says, don't catch your pearls before swine. Throw your precious gifts and waste them on the swine to trample them. Well, how do you know they're swine or not?
I know. Right? I mean, at the same time, you don't know.
Right.
But at the same time, if someone is, you communicate with them, you spend some time with them, you're constantly revising and antagonistic, maybe we should move you back out with them. Periodically, try again. But then you don't necessarily commit all of your energy there. Right? You commit your energy, more of your energy, to the people that want to actually listen and actually want to learn and want to talk with them about what's going on. And it gives us what to do with the scriptures. You reprove, you use them for reproof. Okay, to expose error, to rebuke, communicate you have failed, to exhort, to encourage continuing to do what is right, in patience, waiting upon changes in your own life and the life of others, and understanding to take place, and doctrine or teachings. Right? You use the scriptures to teach. And we also have to be careful of verse 3, which says, there's going to be a lot of people out there who will not endure sound doctrine. They're not interested in sound doctrine, but they want something that makes them maybe feel good. And it's like Isaiah that talks about, teach us pleasant things. Don't teach us the right stuff, but teach us the pleasant stuff. The smooth words. And so there's that concept of we don't want to hear the truth, we want to hear what makes us feel good. Well, sorry, you have to teach you the full truth. And notice what he says here. After their own lusts, they'll be for themselves teachers. Having itching ears. Some people will believe that their understanding of the scriptures is right. Because look, I've got 75 ministers or 75 commentaries that agree with this view. You've only got 3. Well, what's it going to do with anything? Right? So we've got to be careful of that, both in rejecting sound counsel and in humbly, in full-fledged following some teaching because, well, we've got more teachers than this other one. Truth is not defined in contract by voting, by democratic work. Truth is defined by God.
Don't call me a sinner.
Yeah. Don't listen to things. Ephesians 5, 15 to 21.
See them that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God.
Okay. So what are some things that we can do to get to know the Lord better? Okay, walking cautiously, not just going headlong into your situation.
These new time well, and it's something that is, that's time of the river and prayer. But it's so many things, a little prejudice, the basic body.
Don't get caught up in excess. Right? So do things properly in order. And in verses 19 to 21, he gives us some specific things to do. Right? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, I don't know how many times I'll wake up at 1 a.m. and I've got this hymn running through my mind. On the good side, it's a hymn running through my mind. On the bad side, it's we keeping me awake. Because I'm trying to remember what's the word again. But speaking to yourself in some psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, remember that the original hymn book was psalms. It teaches doctrine, which is why I like the older hymns, is because they teach doctrine. It teaches both about man's failings as well as our success in Christ.
But so we're singing and making melody in our heart, we're giving thanks. Giving thanks to God brings us closer to Him, because we're acknowledging it's not us, but Him. What we have is not because of how great a person I am, it's not because of my education, not because of my humble nature and character, it's because of God. I think it's Franklin said, humility is the one virtue that once you claim it, you've lost it.
Pastor saying, there was one pastor so humble with good books, it's the, how I taught people, the 10 most humblest people, and how I taught them.
Yeah, I'm going to teach you how to be humble just like me.
Yeah.
But it is a problem, right? All right, so, I mean, we joke about humility. It's sort of challenging sometimes to be so thankful sometimes for someone. We're as great as we are, so we're closest to it. But also in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Right? So that means that we have to engage one another, talk to one another. And submit, the picture there is submitting to the word of God, but through one another. Right? And coming to an evaluation of reconciliation of the things of God in Christ. Hebrews 10, 25. Numbers.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching.
So what does God want us to do that we may know Him more?
God wants us to forsake not coming to the sanctuary, but learn of Him and to fellowship with others.
Right. So He wants us to assemble together. It doesn't say assemble next to a radio so that you can learn more of Him. It says assemble, don't forsake, forget about assembling yourselves together. Now we're talking about fellowship. And you're breaking the bread. Those are all part of that picture of assembling together. There's also the picture of assembling ourselves together, which is a big part, to learn more about the Lord from one another, exhorting or encouraging one another. And as the end of time gets closer and closer, the more important it gets that we keep together. Because one of the things, what are some things that assembling together does for us besides the learning of the Word?
It helps restore us.
Okay, and restores us. Yeah. So when if you fall away, there's someone to pick you up. And it would also, in that light, help the distance by which you fall. Right? One of the other things that it can do is encourage us that we're not going through any of the stuff that we're going through alone. Right, but also with respect to one another, right? As we assemble together, as we're together with one another, we can be encouraged that in this walk of faith that we have with God, we're not alone. There's others with us that are there that we can talk to, we can fellowship. We have someone in common with, they can help us out in our troubles, and we can just be encouraged with being together.
What do you mean as the manner of some meetings? Were there those who were just wanting to be Christians by themselves?
Oh, absolutely. This would be one of those things where I think would argue against the hermetic monks. The ones that would, we've heard a lot about some of these monks that would go off and end up living in a cave basically by themselves. Well, God wants us in the world, but not out of the world.
So what does it say about this, the big movement now where people are live streaming instead of congregating at church and they're sitting at home participating from their couch?
I would argue they're not understanding this concept, right? Because when you are dealing with a radio broadcast
an internet broadcast, a live streaming, there is no interaction. It's all one-way communication.
Yeah, I think modern times, I think we have to help them.
Yeah.
He said the church is dead. You don't need to be civil anymore.
Yeah, but that's not what God's word says.
Right, I know. That's one of the things you were talking about today, how the world tries to control people. There's one more thing saying, stay out of the church. It's dead. Church age is dead.
Yeah.
You know, but it's not true.
Media programs, you say, put the local church, and then, you know, if you have a Christian West kind of thing.
Yeah.
But you
should have a local church. There's a lot of local church.
Mark and I'll be good for easier, you know, when you feel that connection, or you sit, you know, and kind of feel the sit.
Right.
That's perfect.
Yeah. There are some people, for various reasons, whether it's sickness, temporary sickness, or remember with tight structure, or you know, some of the elderly people who just cannot get out, where that does make a little bit more sense, because they can still get fed, because they can't really go out, right? Which is not physically possible for them to do so.
That's what the consequence is. Again, that's why they're sort of broken down. They can't go to church anymore, but then the doors are open. They used to be there, so now we watch this angel broadcasting in some of these churches.
Right. But there are some people who believe that they can be a Christian in and of themselves and not have anything to do with anybody else. Well, that's not what Christ said this for. You are speaking together.
There's something about the Spirit of the Lord that I was sick and I was listening. I was sick at home. I was listening. And was one of the Noriel boys sing now and play?
Yeah. For singing and playing piano, that was Anthony.
Man, and he sounded, I couldn't believe. I said, that's the little guy I used to watch. And I was so disappointed. I said, man, would I love to be there to see this. Big difference between hearing it on the internet and being there. You know?
Yeah. The internet broadcast is a bit of a double-edged sword. On the one hand, it's good because it can be used as a ministerial outreach, both to people who are just sort of kind of meandering, trying to find out what's going on, and happen to run across the station for a second listening. So it can be a type of outreach. On the other hand side, it can give people justification for not going to church. Well, check out the church. I can listen to it over the internet and the radio. But what ends up happening more often than not is you don't really get anything. Because you're not there. You're cooking, you're dealing with your kids, your work, you're dealing with this and that, and you're just partially listening. Right? It's sort of like sometimes with working things, I'll listen to some various programs, but I have no clue what happened to the program. Because I'm not listening, I'm concentrating on my work.
You're not participating.
Definitely not. Yeah.
If you come to service, you're at, even though you're just sitting there listening, you're participating.
Yep. Right? Because you know, there's some proactive things in order to draw closer to the Lord. What you're really looking for. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Go to Luke.
Pray without.
Okay, pray without ceasing. Simple. What does that mean? I gotta close my eyes, drive down the road, close my eyes, and fold my hands and pray down and I'm going down the road and pray so I don't run into them.
You don't have to
close
your eyes.
Sure, you don't have to close your eyes to pray.
That's a magic thing.
That's what the Lord is. If you're in a meeting and you're only conducting the meeting, that doesn't mean that attitude of prayer ceases. So you can continually are in that status of your attitude of wanting to pray it out in conjunction. So be in prayer. Hebrews 7:19. The more you talk to somebody, the more you're drawn to them.
For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better old spirit. by the which we draw nigh unto God.
Okay, so how do we draw near unto God? Right. So it's this better hope. It's knowing Jesus, drawing closer to Jesus, and trusting Jesus. And that doesn't mean trust Jesus when everything's going right. So when things aren't going right, trust Jesus more.
Mm-hmm.
So we trust him. And though sometimes bad things happen, but for good reasons. And just think of Job, right? I mean, did a whole lot of good happen in the book of Job?
Not for Job.
Yeah. But see, the book of Job, you don't realize the good that happened until you look at it from a higher level and you see the big panorama, the big picture. But as you're going through that life of Job and that work of Job in those days that he was dealing with that struggle of what in the world happened, there's no good going on there. From Job's perspective. From our perspective, because we can see the bigger picture of what the underlying picture is, what's going on, we can get encouragement from that because we know that if we're going through a dark time in life, guess what? We're going to have. God is working something in it. So we need to trust that whatever God is working in it, he will reveal it to me in his time. And what we don't know is when that time is. And we can't get upset because the time hasn't come yet. Well, just wait. It'll come. Now, the secondary challenge that some people, just help some people out, is we may never see that time in our life. Others may see it. Because we don't necessarily have the bigger perspective. And so, we need Christ to draw nearer to God. James 4, 7 to 10.
Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Okay, so what are some things that we can do to draw closer to God? Submit to God. He's right. Why? Well, because he's God. He's got all the answers. Well, why do we think he's got the answers? Because he's God. Right? It's like what I was talking to Dan this morning is how do I know God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing in 6 days? Because he said so. Submit to God. If God said it, that's enough for me. And the challenge sometimes is how are we to understand what God is saying, especially when we get involved with either poetic readings. It's tough to understand because we're not either. We don't understand either. We do it for poetry. Or it's highly conformed, which it's not. Book of Revelation, the nature of apostolic writings is it's symbolic. You've got to understand that it's symbolic. And so if he's talking about a bird picking something up, that doesn't mean it's a bird picking something up. But it's symbolic. What does a bird represent? So forth and so on. So we have to deal with that and wrestle with that. So maybe it's not clear. But we submit ourselves to God and to God's word. And then he says, as you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. So how do we get closer to God? Well, you get closer to God by drawing close to him. Through his word, through his presence, through in prayer, in adoration of him, in worship of him, and through the scriptures, and through the fellowship of the brethren, that we may come to know who he is. We need to purify our hearts and not be double-minded. Not be separating that, not be believing in him, but not. Right? And sometimes we encounter people that profess to be Christian on Sunday, but come Monday they're actually crying another word, another world. We hear politicians say,
you know, it's good that you're a Christian. Just don't bring them into the public arena. Don't bring them into your job or into politics. God has nothing to do with politics. I beg to differ. God has everything to do with politics. You know, it's, the one thing that we need to remember is, in one sense, when we vote, it doesn't matter because God's the one that casts the vote. But on the other hand, it could be our vote that is helping, in a sense, proclaiming God. What we want is the person of God to lead this nation. He's going to choose the person he's going to choose. But maybe if we submit ourselves to God and wanting godly leadership, he may just grant that desire for us. But if we don't show up and tell God what we desire in a leader, he may give us a devil for a leader. Right? I'm just saying. I'm not saying we manipulate or divert God. He's wanting us to testify of him.
Wayne and I were talking about this at lunch today. In our country, we have a democratic republic, and the people choose the leaders. And so, actually, there's a famous statement by John Adams, and he said, "This republic will survive so long as its people continue in the Judeo-Christian." I mean, he just flat out said, as long as the people electing the leaders are Christians, we'll be okay. And, you know, they took God out of the schools, and they took the Ten Commandments out of everything, and we're kind of reaping what we've sown now, right? Because those people, those kids are old enough to vote now, they didn't have prayer in the schools, so.
You're reading the quote by Alexis Tocqueville, a French visitor to America in the early 1800s, and just... And interesting, because America is not, you know, you look at America, there's great waterways, and there's bridges to industry, and it's genius in America. That's not why it's great. It's not great because of their constitution. But then I went to their churches, and church of preachers, and people believe in God. And
the pulpits.
Yeah, and that's why America's great. America will be great as long as people are good, and if people aren't good, America won't be great. And, you know, it seems to be good. It's a nice little quote to kind of wrap it up in a nutshell. True. I mean, as long as people are good, which is following God, I mean, none of us are good, but just following God, it's God bless the nation. As people have turned away from following God, it's no longer
thing. Sounds like Israel.
Yeah. That's last week.
His visit from France, talking about
the young man. You're right. That's exactly what he said. But, I mean, what would happen if we went out today in the world and said, we need to become Christians again so our Republicans survive. We'll be put in jail for hate speech
if we do that. People are bringing the gospel out. This is the goal that's faithful against homosexuality. Some reporter that was public that Rayburn used to be great, he no longer are. He got put in jail.
That's why we know we're at the end, because Jesus said we're going to call good evil and evil good, and then you know the time is short.
Well, you know the problem when they say that there's only certain places on, say, a school campus where you can talk freely. You got a free speech zone. The rest of it is a non-free speech zone. What the heck does that mean? That's just stupid. Right? The reality is that where schools ought to be is the place to talk about things and to evaluate and hear lots of different views. And then to hopefully you learn not the way some people formulate their disagreement with you. Right? Today we live in a culture that if you disagree with you, grab a baseball bat and go hit somebody. What it seems to imply, right? Me, what I've done is when I've disagreed with you, and I've had disagreements with my seminary professors, I went in the Word of God. Let's see what God really says about this topic that they're talking about. The Bible says, you see, that I disagree with them on, but let's make sure that whether I'm right or they're right, based upon the Word of God. Right? And there have been places, I'm sure, where I have changed my mind. And there are probably places in theology where I've changed my mind multiple times.
that's okay. We do that as we gather together and talk about things.
The hard part, though, is you're in seminary talking to people who really don't. If you want to see what, don't believe what God is, that's the problem.
Yeah.
You know, because he said because God said so. And then they'll say it's there's no reason.
Well, realistically, it's, it would be known, it's in the realm of appeal to authority. It's called a lot more of a logical fallacy to appeal to authority.
Well, I think it's more of a fear of the Lord beginning of wisdom.
Oh, absolutely.
They gave fear to God.
Right.
So they just, he's been like this, there's no one more after.
See, ultimately, what ends up happening is every argument or every presentation of an argument or debate or an issue will boil down to appeal to authority. The question is not whether you're appealing to an authority, but the question is the legitimacy of your authority. Like, if I'm talking about the teachings of evolution, to appeal to Richard Dawkins in his writings would be a legitimate appeal to legitimate authority in that teaching. That doesn't mean it's true. It just means in that arena, that topic, he's the authority. But when we're talking about truth, what really did happen, the only authority you can appeal to is God. And they're going to reject that. That doesn't matter.
Well, you don't believe he exists.
But, go ahead.
You don't worry about the text.
What is true is the view of the world the way God sees it.
It's his worldview.
It's his worldview. And our job to come to an understanding of truth. We are not discerners of or describers of truth. We are people who come to uncover truth. And we do that by investigating God. Because it is only by studying God in God's world, through God's eyes, that we can come to understand the truth. Some of the ways that we have to do that, in drawing near to God, being back to the topic of verse 9, is recognize the reality of our own sinfulness and moral truth. And as we're dealing with people around us that are antagonistic against the things of God, we deal with verse 10, humble ourselves. Right? It's when we are having a discussion with an ardent atheist, if we're yelling and screaming and ranting and raving and throwing stuff at them, we're not ourselves before God. I've had discussions, I had a discussion one time with an avid atheist, and we just talked calmly and rationally, plus he was a rationalist, he was an atheist, so he can't be rational. But we communicated, and he said that I was the first person to talk to that made sense. Right? And so it was a serious kind of door being open, and you could realize that Christians aren't nuts just because they're Christians. There are Christians who are, professing Christians who are nuts. Crazy. Some of them are. But not all of us are. What we need to do is to do it with God. Not that they may not accept. That's it. That doesn't matter. That's still to be consistent. That's our authority. Their authority is going to be something else, and we have a legitimate reason to say, how do you know that person's right? They can ask us the same question. How do you know God is right, that the Bible is right? And we have to have an answer for that. I'm not going to get it here because that's a whole other one. I've done that once.
Boiled down to its lowest common denominator, the truth is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's word, we find the truth in his word, so.
So like Mary said, just go to cities and pray.
Before we close, got one more question for you. What were the first recorded words of Jesus? Nope.
Oh, what were the first words of Jesus?
Probably mama.
Oh, let there be light.
Trick question.
Exactly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your divine grace and for the greatness of your love and your grace and your compassion that is upon us. And you would strengthen us to do your will and your service, to honor and glorify you. And to serve you, Father, through the heart of my soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.